All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we will get going. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the new day and for life and health and strength. And Lord, for loving us and watching over us. And Lord, for another day that we can just lift our Bibles, Lord, and get to church and spend this time in your presence. And I pray you please, Father, that you would just be one of our number. Not just ours, Lord, but any church in the land and across the world that's gathering up to preach and to teach the full counsel of your word. I pray you please that you be with the teachers and preachers and the hearers of it. And just, Lord, leave the service at your feet and pray that you would find everything that we do acceptable in your sight. And not only that, Lord, but that you would lead us and guide us through it. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. And we pray this, Lord, of course, for our private prayer requests, for absent friends like Frank and Christine and Esther and Christy and Taylor as well, and Steve and Pat and Carol and John, and especially for Stephen at this time, Lord. We just pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get down to some singing. Hymn number, I think it was it 13 or 9 was our first one. Hymn number 9 we'll begin with in the little black book. That's hymn number 9, I Will Meet You in the Morning. So get us moving.
You need
to change. Silent movie. I will meet you in the morning by the bright river side, when all sorrow has drifted.
Together and be happy for a while the year.
I think, Norman, someone is trying to drop you a hint about getting down to the river again. Because Norman was talking about being at the... Was it yesterday? And Faith wants to sing, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And now we've got, "We'll Sit Down by the River." Someone's trying to drop you a hint. Maybe we should all get out with our fishing rods. Amen. Keep those wee books open there and we'll just scoot forward to hymn number 13. And then we will... We'll sing "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," hymn number 13.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through the barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me in Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till
to ask, but are you okay to read this? Amen. Come on ahead then, brother, if you would.
This morning's reading is from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth both forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your spirit, your love of the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, and are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by whom all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, and in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, the enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath reconciled in the body of his flesh to death, to present your holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest of his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. Amen.
Always like Colossians, just a few verses there where it talks about everything consisting of God. I like those verses. Who was it, Oppenheimer? Who was behind the first atomic bomb? Was it Oppenheimer? Oppenheimer. I reckon I. And who was it? Him that said he's become the destroyer of worlds. I reckon that where the Bible says about all things consisting of God and Him just breaking apart a few grams of the whole of creation and releasing the uncontrolled power of God onto the face of the earth, destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki and pretty much put an end to the war. But it's crazy when you think. It's like going from using the, I don't know if you ever did whenever you were little, but use the wee bulbs that you screwed into the tiny little light socket and you lit it up with a 1.5 volt battery. It's like going from that to mucking about with mains electricity or even cookers or something like that and making a mistake. And you get new hairstyle, get curly hair. You don't want that. Anyway, just want to remind everybody this morning to make sure they've got themselves one of these little prayer lists. The green one dated the 2nd and the 9th of this month. Next week, Lord willing, there'll be a new one. There are a few names on it that I have written on that maybe you don't have, but especially for, I just ask for you to pray especially for Pat and Steve's neighbour, Dolores. A girl that used to come to the church, Victoria Thompson, not doing well in hospital. Pray for Carol. She's having difficulty with her arms, I think, ever since she took the COVID injection. Pray for Will's mom, Christine. She's been having a lot of aches and pains since she took the COVID injection not that very long ago. I would also ask that you would pray for a fellow by the name of Paul Del Pinto, who came to the church a few times in years gone by. I was contacted by him there not that very long ago, and might be a possibility of him coming out. We're always happy to have new visitors. Please do pray for him. And speaking of new visitors, did anybody notice the two strange people at the front of the church? We're very happy to have Faith in her nice flowery dress, actually. I was just noticing it there when I sat down. And Samuel, do you want me to comment on your nice flowery dress as well? Are you okay with that?
No, it's all black.
Do you want me to say it's beautiful?
No.
Your dress is lovely. It's beautiful. And you look like a mom. Will that work for you? It's good to have everybody here. Yes.
Can I put two names on?
You certainly may. Go ahead.
Ian and Aaron.
Ian and Aaron, who?
Ian's my second cousin, and basically Aaron is, he was here, remember, David King from?
Yes. Oh, yes, I know Aaron. Things not going so well for them. All right. Please, we'll remember Ian and Aaron then. They'll be on the prayer list come next week with the printout. Private prayer requests, have they changed any? Is everybody, I take it everybody still has things on their minds that they would rather not give details to but would like prayer about, yeah? Okie doke. Please do pray about that. Please do pray for Christy as well. Aunt Marky, would you like him back? Or do you want the biggest bedroom in the house? Well, or have you got the biggest bedroom in the house? The small one. The small one? It's awful. Well, they're not in Mexico anymore. Thankfully, they were able to leave with most of their belongings. And I think if Marky had his way, he would have like a 4-foot iguana in his suitcase as well. But, yeah. So they're in America, first week in, well, 6 days. This time next week, Christy will be a married man and Taylor Roth will be Taylor Cooley. And then they'll be joining us about a fortnight, 3 weeks after that. So we're much in prayer and we're looking forward to joining them on Saturday evening. I think there's a YouTube live stream.
Where's the honeymoon?
Hawaii.
Hawaii. Oh, hey.
Yes, indeed. That's where Magnum and Hawaii 5-0's made.
I might say I've lost moustache as well.
Yeah?
Magnum.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I think he still wears one when he acts, yeah, doesn't he? Or wears one, grooves one. But there you go. I've already asked him to bring me back a picture of him and Thomas Magnum from Hawaii 5-0, Robbins. I haven't really, but if there's any other prayer requests, let us know. And we will make sure I write it down or Monica writes it down. Or, as they say, if it wasn't written down, it never happened. So we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing on. Will, would you lead us, please, if you would?
Dearly Father, thank you for bringing us safe and security and well to the service today, Lord. We offer an over, as you know, it's covered and represented, and every household is represented today. Both for this church and also churches throughout this land, throughout this country, and throughout this world also, Lord, that the word may be shown to each and every preacher, both saved and unsaved, Lord. And may they all saved put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, free provision of the Holy Spirit, Lord, throughout this land and throughout this world, Lord. We have the missionaries, Lord, and pray for them and keep them, Lord. Once we know of them, we support, Lord, with the Cosgraves, with Kitchener's Clothes, Lord, and with the children, Lord, Easter, George, Isaiah, and Easter, Lord, and others, Lord, that we know of them. Bless them and help them live, Lord, and help them be saved as well, Lord, and give them a livelihood. Bless the great and holy name, the standard may be raised in Tanzania and throughout Africa, Lord, as well, Lord. Griff, the Cosgraves, provide for them and keep them, Lord, and bless the Cosgraves, give them support, both monetary and manpower, Lord, and bless, blessings, Lord, and also all the things that they may go into that where they are, Lord. May proclaim the gospel to each and every creature that souls may be mightily saved through the blood, Lord. Griff, absent Brown, Griff, Leonard, as he's in Malaysia, Maris, and Agathat, Lord, provide for them, give them spiritual support, Lord, and Lord, minister unto them spiritually and physically and mentally, and also bless them and keep them as well, Lord. Griff Francis is in London, keep him safe and well, keep him busy, keep him next to you, Lord, draw his walk close to you with you as well, Lord. Griff, the McMahon family with Steve, Carl, and John, Lord, bless them, keep them, Lord, and keep them protection, Lord, and save their souls, Lord, give them conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and lead them and draw them closer to the foot of the cross where they can lay their sins at Calvary, Lord. With Christy, Lord, as he's over in the States, Lord, give protection for Christy and also Marky and also Taylor Ruff and also the participants in the wedding, Lord, give protection, Lord, Junior Mercy, Lord, provide for them and keep them blessed at union and bring them safe and security, both from the honeymoon and also back to Ireland as well, Lord. With Esther, their condition, their health, and their legs, and their lymphoma, Lord, or lymphoma not coming back, Lord, and Lord, give us a strength, Lord, and provide for it, and ease our pain and our suffering or inconvenience or discomfort, Lord, and provide for it, and keep it as well, Lord. We'll stay in path, Lord, help them with diabetes, Lord, deliver them from any problems, give them sleep at night, give them respite, and deliver them and keep them away from us also, and provide for them as well, Lord, and bring us into the house next point of time as acceptable, that's okay for them to come out to the church, Lord. And before our new young people, Lord, and give them as they come to church, Lord, provide for them and keep them, this Samuel faith, Lord, provide for them and keep them, Lord, and give protection, Lord, and make this happy day, Lord, provide for them and keep them blessed. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Thanks, Will. Right, let's take our big hymn books and we'll do hymn number 64. If we're going to sing about rivers, we might as well sing about rivers. Hymn number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? We will stand as we sing this time. Shall we gather at the river where bright angels meet the prod with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the beautiful river. Seated. But we're not done singing just yet. If you would like to take and turn to 110 next, 110. That is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Do you know anything? I was going to say you three young people at the front. Marital Bliss. Do you know anything about the girl that wrote All the Way My Savior Leads Me? Annie Crosby, do you know anything about her?
Was she blind?
She was indeed. She was indeed. And yet we sing so many of her hymns today. So there you go. Just because you're a little bit disadvantaged doesn't mean that you still can't serve God very, very well. 110? Well, let's sing. All the way. Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know what every singing. I haven't heard singing like that coming from the front since the last time you guys were at the front. We're very glad to have not just Faith and Samuel but everybody here this morning. We're in Acts chapter 17 if you'd like to take and turn there. Acts chapter 17. I know this was round about where Christy had gotten to and maybe a little bit farther just before he decided to inconvenience us greatly and interrupt his annual, but it's more than annual, Bible study through Acts to go and get married. We're going to read from verses 1 to 13. That's a baker's dozen. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning just on the subject of more noble. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the city and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And we're stopping there. Going to take, of course, verse number 11, where it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." That is our text. We're speaking on the subject of more noble, and we'll have another wee word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the open invitation to come into your presence, regardless of the day or the hour. Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the preservation of your word, Lord. And Lord, even now in these last of the last days, we know your good hand is keeping the pot from boiling over just yet, and we know that it will, but we know right now, Lord, that you're still keeping things contained. Please be one of our number, and please, Lord, bless the teachers and preachers of your word across the world this day. I know there are countries, Lord, that just do not like the gospel preached, and I pray you, Father, for the leaders of them, that you would greatly convict them, Lord, and trouble them in their sleep with dreams and happenings, Lord, things that constantly bring to mind the fact that we're all only mortal. Someday we're all going to stand in front of you, and only those that have chosen you as their Savior are going to heaven. Please, Lord, I pray, speak to men and women and children right the way across the world. And speak to us this morning too, Father. Not forgetting Stan and Karen up in Bangor and the folks, all the Stuarts and their families up there, and Jake and James. And Lord, for Francis Cosgrave, wherever he might be, for the Asquiths and the Haynes and the Foxes and the Seelys, and Lord, all those men that are prepared to stand and preach the gospel, I pray you please that you would speak to them. Help, convict and edify. Strengthen and comfort. Lord, you know our needs. I pray even now this morning, Lord, that you would supply our needs. We ask all this, Lord, of course, for private prayer requests too. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. We all know what a noble man is, or a noble woman, or a noble, because we have a history of kings and queens in this neck of the woods. I looked it up, and the one that applied most of all to the little portion of text that we were reading this morning was that a noble is, or being noble is, having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles. In other words, having good standards. And what better principles are there to have, especially if you want society to work, than Christian principles? And they have stood societies in good stead for hundreds of years. Unfortunately, until people think we have grown beyond them, or have manipulated them, or just abandoned them altogether. As we read this portion of God's Word, some of you may actually have been here to hear Christie's message on this. Goodness, it must be. It's a good month or two ago anyway. And I hope this dovetails in nicely with it. But here we're reading still of Paul's missionary journeys. And I want for you to notice there's four instances as we are looking at this little portion of God's Word. Four instances of how noble, and I don't mean kingly, but I mean principled people behave, and how unprincipled people behave. How people that love the Lord behave, and how people that hate the Lord behave. As we open this little portion of God's Word in Thessalonica, we hear about Paul spending about three Sabbath days, so that could be anything from 2 to 3 weeks, telling people about Jesus. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, because you have to bear in mind that at this time, most of the New Testament wasn't even written down. Most of it. I would say 90% of it hadn't been written at this particular time. So Paul was basing everything on the Old Testament. Maybe he went to, does anybody know about Isaiah 53 and how completely it speaks about Jesus Christ, who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. I'm not going to embarrass myself by getting anything else wrong. But that talks about the sacrifice that Christ came to give. It also talks about how much God loves us and how much God was willing to sacrifice his Son so that he could have us all in heaven if we will choose him as Savior. And so Paul is opening the scriptures and reasoning from them that this Jesus that everybody heard about, he is the Christ. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he saw from the other end how these Christians behaved. Many of them, we know, went into the gladiatorial rings, the amphitheatres, and met their ends. Many of them sang hymns as they were hacked apart by mercenaries and prisoners and torn apart by lions and bears. And many of them sang. And they praised the Lord. And there's even one instance of a young Roman who was watching and was so taken. I'm sure he must have been a Christian, but maybe a fair weather Christian that sat out most of his Christian life up to that point. But he was so overcome with love for them and unity with them that he actually left the amphitheatre and ran down and joined with the Christians and went to heaven that day. It made a difference in people's lives. And the Bible records that many of the people, they actually joined with Paul. And they listened to him and probably helped him and maybe gave him a bit of money and food or maybe even give him the spare room whilst he was there so that he could keep on doing what he was doing. There were no fights. There were no wars. He didn't come with a sword and put it against somebody's throat and say, if you don't admit Allah is God, we're going to stick this sword right up into your head and kill you. Stone dead. There was none of that. He spoke to them from the scriptures. And I would like for you to remember as we read on here, I think it's Romans 1 and 16 where it says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you will trust what the Bible says over what the world says, over what you feel, and over what you're tempted to do by the devil, or as we call it, the world, the flesh, and the devil, well then, it'll save you out of an eternity in hell in the lake of fire, but it'll save you out of many situations here on earth where people will try and tempt you to drink or to curse or to swear or be rebellious to your mom and dad. All of those things. That's what the scriptures will do for you if you let them in. This was what reasonable, noble people, if you like, would do. They will sit down around God's word and let God's word be the judge. Let God's word have the first word. In other words, this is what we're supposed to do. And let God's word have the final word. Even after everybody else says what they think, God's word has the final word. And this is exactly what they did. However, we see a bunch of people, a bunch of religious people, churchgoers, it says they're Jews, but they didn't believe. They started trouble. In fact, what does the Bible say? They moved with envy. In other words, oh, he's more popular than me. They're getting more people than I am. I want you to notice the difference between, as verse 5 says, between lewd, if I'm even pronouncing that right, lewd fellows of a baser sort. In other words, people with no standards, people that's maybe just looking for any excuse for a fight. And they started saying that this is all these Christian folks' fault. But really, they were just jealous. Jealous of the peace, I don't know. Jealous of the fact that people would, in the company, would help each other out, that they extended hospitality, that they were didn't have to worry about hangovers in the morning. They didn't have to worry about whose bed they were going to waken up in the morning. They were more noble, but they were moved with envy for whatever reason. And they set the whole city in an uproar. Now, I am not going to say that real life is imitating the gospel, but it is. People that are reasonable, people that care, Christians even, conservatives, certainly are more reasonable and more likely to sit down and talk things out. But people that are just heart set on trouble and fighting, they are those lewd men, those lewd people of a baser sort. So what happens? Paul left. He was sent away by the company of believers, and he came to another little place called Berea. There is actually an organization out there called the Berean Call, and there used to be a fella called Dave Hunt. He has passed away, I think, this past 10 years. A very good researcher. And a very dedicated researcher. Used to do a lot of outreach. I remember him saying, before my hips give out, he said, I used to go around the doors knocking and talking with people. But here they are in Berea. This is where it comes from. It's all about referring to the scriptures, letting them have the first and the last word. The word of God says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And this is very important. Not only did they listen to the scriptures, but if there was a little bit in the Bible that they didn't quite understand, they would go home and search the scriptures. They would check what the Bible said. And they would verify it in their hearts and say, well, do you know what? He is right. The preacher was right. The word of God agrees. Therefore, we really ought to apply that to our lives. If Bible says one thing and we think something else, it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's us that's wrong. If the government says one thing and the Bible says something else, it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's the government that's wrong. In fact, Paul said, should even an angel come down from heaven saying something other than what the Bible says? In other words, if someone came saying, I am God and here's the real gospel, but it is different from what the Bible says, Paul said in the first chapter of Galatians, let him be accursed. In other words, he's been an antichrist, a fallen angel. Can you imagine? I am sure my sermons are not complicated. They definitely are not, because if they were complicated, I wouldn't be bringing them. I have to know what the message says. I have to know what the scripture says, and I have to know what point I'm trying to bring to you. And let's be honest, most times our needs in this life are not complicated. We need to know whether we're going to heaven or not. And when you're saved, the Bible says Jesus keeps you in the palm of his hand. And you can never lose your salvation. You can lose an awful lot more. You can lose your testimony, you can lose your peace, you can lose your fellowship, you can lose your power to say no to all the things that the world will try and destroy you with, but you can't lose your salvation. So, anyway, cut back to the chase. The Word of God records, Paul records, that these were people with higher standards than Thessalonica. He spent a couple of weeks preaching in Thessalonica. He spent a little bit of time preaching in Berea. So that's twice. What have the reasonable, what have the noble people done? They have sat down. They have looked over the scriptures. They have reasoned from the scriptures. They have applied the scriptures to their lives in any places that their lives did not needed a bit of scriptural application. And they moved on with God. That's what reasonable thinking people do. That's what God-fearing people do. People with standards. Because God's standards are designed to lift us up. They are designed to make us better. But what happens in this second place, when these Jews, these religious people, not saved people, but religious people, hear about people getting saved and hear about people changing their lives from the scriptures, they do exactly the same. And do you know what? As I was reading this, all I was thinking of was BLM and Antifa. They just want to fight and they want to steal 50-inch TVs for Black Lives Matter, and they want to steal iPads and iPhones because obviously Antifa must need some form of communications without which they will die. And so they rob Apple stores and Walmarts and places like this. And obviously it's because they're dissatisfied with the status quo, and there must be a great redressing. The thing about it is they're just lewd fellows of a baser sort. They are not used to, they're used to using all their muscles except the one that resides between their ears, their brains, and they just want and want and want and will never be happy even if they had the whole world. And that flies in the face of what Jesus said. And he said, be careful and avoid covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Norman was just talking about needing a chainsaw to clear a bit of wood from where he was down fishing, gathering at the river, sitting by the river and fishing at the river. But what good is it if you have 10 chainsaws? I have never seen a man use more than 3, I think, at the one time. And he was juggling them. They were little chainsaws, but he was juggling chainsaws. It's not like juggling a knife or a fork, and if you catch the wrong end of it, you're not going to say, oh, I better get stitches for that. You can only use so much stuff. You can only really use one chainsaw at a time. But there's some people are just not like that at all. And so they left again. But I want to think just for a moment or two on what was going through the minds of those people in Berea, those noble people. The scriptures referred to them as more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the folks in Thessalonica, good reputation, they listened, they maybe did a little bit of studying, but here in Berea, it says they were ready to be taught. And they were ready to verify that the person that teaching them was teaching them the right message. And the reason for that is, I do believe that the Word of God and making it part of your life makes you a better person. First of all, it'll change you completely if you're not saved and you really want to know God, because it'll change you into a saved person. It'll take you off the broad road that leads to destruction, and it'll put you on the what? The broad road and the, anything from the front? The narrow road that leads to life. That's what the Bible, that's God's whole plan. For the endless ages of eternity, God wants us in heaven. But for the right now, God wants us pointing towards heaven. And he gives us all the things that we need in the Bible to navigate all the pitfalls and the traps and the troubles that we are going to come across, and to buttress us, to armor us against the hurts that the world will throw at us. It's funny, Norman was talking about the river. We're going to refer to this a time or two. And then we have two hymns that mention rivers in them. And whenever, instead of thinking about just going out fishing, we're talking about gathering by the river that leads, that flows from the throne of God, and we shall meet you in the morning by the bright river's shore, and all of that there. And when you mention rivers, some people might think of fishing. Some people might be thinking of, shall we gather at the river? And some people might be thinking of meeting by the riverside, and maybe other biblical connotations. But if you take time to read the Bible and to memorize Bible verses, it's not my job to do that, it's your job to do that. The things that rattle round your head will not be a stupid TV ad with a catchy jingle. It'll be a verse of scripture. That's what will rattle round in your head, a verse of scripture. And the Lord knew this, and the Lord even said that. Do you guys know what Psalm 119 verse 11 says? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, the more of the Bible you know, the less of the world is going to influence you. That's it. God wants you to know what his Bible says, especially when the world comes saying something else, so that you can make a right decision. I think it's in Proverbs, I can never remember the reference, it says, I can't even remember what it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And God is not going to pull a prank on you and end you up in hell just for the fun of it. He's not going to do that. He's not a prankster. That's the reputation of the devil. He did it to Adam and Eve. They fell for it, and look what it has caused. And if your heart and mind is more set on the things of God, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's not going to bother you. You're not going to worry what other people say. You're not going to worry about the one person that stands and speaks out about the gospel. You're not going to worry about that, because people are their own creatures and they're going to do whatever they want. And that's entirely up to them. But what was it Joshua said? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of your fathers in the far side of the flood, or the gods of the people of the land in which you dwell? He said, choose. But he finished off with saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you're serving the Lord, there's a lot of stuff just doesn't bother you anymore. Whenever you're reading and studying on the Bible, I was saved for goodness. I think it was nearly 10 years before I found out that I couldn't lose my salvation. I had 10 years without the assurance of salvation as a saved soul. And that's a powerful thing. In the space of only a year, learning about the assurance of salvation, I was leading the singing, I think, from the front of the church. And it wasn't too long after that before I answered the call to preach. And a few years later, I answered the call to pastor. The assurance of salvation allows you to get past just doing the best that you can and hoping and praying and worrying if that is going to be enough to take you to heaven. The Word of God also tells us Scripture makes a difference. It does. I remember these two jokers at the front. They used to know Psalm 119 verse 11. Didn't you? Do you know what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do... very good. It makes a difference. Because the people that know that are more likely to trust in what the Bible says than in what everybody else says. What a doctor says. What a school says. What a government says. Whenever they trust in God and see it working in their lives. And trust Him for the little things first. And then, having trusted Him in little things, you're going to trust Him in bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the way the Bible works. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to walk and talk with Him. Do you know how Adam and Eve communicated before there was sin in the world, when everything was perfect? Do you know how God used to talk with them? He used to walk and talk in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. And that's what God wants for us again. He wants us to walk and talk with Him. God has a certain set of interests, doesn't He? He wants people saved. He wants us to know what's best for us so that we will do that. And Romans 8:28 says, we'll know that everything will work out for the best whenever we're saved and doing what God wants. That's what God wants for us. He's not greedy and He's not boring. It'd be very interesting talking to other souls about the Lord and even reading this and learning, but it's important that we know. Have you ever heard of self-control? You know, whenever you want to wring somebody's neck, you want to put your hand on their shoulder and the hand on the top of their head and twist it a few times until it comes off, and then you kick their head down the street. You know when you feel like doing that to people that have hurt you or are just so stupid or are just determined to do the wrong thing no matter what you say, or somebody that you want to slap, or you want to take and drive their head into a wall, hoping that you will find the right switch that will knock some sense into them. Well, God says we're not supposed to do that, even though there's a lot of people that need it. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to temper our tempers. We're supposed to control ourselves. And that just doesn't mean controlling our bad temper. That means controlling ourselves all the time. That means doing what God says no matter what situation we're in. This is some of the things that the people at Berea were doing. There have been many instances in the whole history and Christian history. There is a very sad book, a frightening book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, which details the arrest and the deaths of many Christians during the Dark Ages. And I can't say it was the Catholic Church back in the day that was doing all of this. They were burning people at the stake for being witches, when really all that they were doing was saying, no, we don't believe the Catholic Church is God's church on this earth. And they would be lifted and they would forfeit all their belongings. They would be taken and stretched on the rack. They would have screws drilled into their thumbs, their feet crushed in the boot, maybe even put into the Iron Maiden, and the door shut, and there'd be big nails would stick into them and wouldn't kill them, but would just stick into the top of their body. And then they'd be let out again, and then they would dress them as witches and burn them at the stake. What do you think? What do you think helped them in those days? It wasn't what everybody else says, because everybody else was crying out, burn the witches! Burn the pagans! Wasn't what their pastor said, because their pastor, he was probably going through exactly the same thing if he hadn't been killed already. It was what the scriptures said. And the only scriptures that they had were where? Was it a wee Bible in the back pocket? Was it the big Bible at the back of the church, the Ten Commandments? What was it? What scriptures? It was the ones that they had memorized, the ones that they considered when they were sick, the ones that they thought on when they were working on a field or going on a long journey, the ones that were in their minds. And that's another reason why we ought to search the scriptures, and when we find the ones that we're looking for, we memorize them. It is so much better for us having that in our hearts and minds than it is having naked people or violence or drugs or profanity or blasphemy. sometimes liken the scriptures to bleach for the heart and soul. You know, whenever you've got a dirty toilet or a dirty path, what do? You throw some bleach down it and let it sit for a bit and flush it, and it's sparkly and white. I've also heard of WD-40 for that as well. Or you throw it out in the path and let it sit and scrub it in and let it sit. And the next time you look at the path, it's all white and clean, and all the wee bits of moss have died and have decided to go somewhere else. That's what the scriptures will do for us. They'll not make us fearless, but we will fear less. They'll give us the strength to obey God, even under opposition, and see the reason why God said, preach the gospel to every creature. It makes a difference in other people's lives. And they will turn to Christ. And something else that it enables you to do too, it enables you to push back. Because it doesn't matter who it is that says things about you. If you quote the Bible, some people might quote Churchill. Some people might quote Freud. But when you quote the Word of God, the very Word of God, it has a power about it all of its own that trumps them all. It is that powerful, it is that important, and it's the only weapon that the Lord gave us. So why wouldn't we be good at using it? It'll make you more joyful, because if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know what's at the end of this life, and maybe even get a wee taste of it to go to heaven in. It'll make you a more contented child of your heavenly Father, and a more willing servant of the King of Kings, and better able to turn up at all of the places where God says he'll bless you. Does anybody know of anywhere in this world that God says, if you turn up at this place, I will bless you? He says, turn up at church. Sometimes I wonder when I go back over my sermons, did they really get a blessing? I hope and pray that they did. Maybe a wee nugget of something folks had never heard about, but I certainly needed it, and I've gotten it about 3 times so far this morning and a couple of times yesterday, so obviously I needed it 5 times more than you folks are going to get it this morning. However, if you want to draw level with me, it'll be on the internet in about an hour and a bit's time, and you can listen to it 5 times, and more power to you if you do. It's important. God said, turn up at church. Now, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and the more so as you see the day approaching. In other words, the day that you go to meet the Lord, and every day that we spend is a day closer to the day that we meet Jesus. Certainly we can turn up at church. What about when you wait upon the Lord? Whenever you do things God's way, it's not a place, it's obedience. It's when you obey God, that's where the blessings are to be had. It says you'll mount up with wings as eagles. It says you'll run and not be weary, you'll walk and not faint, Isaiah 40 and 33. I think 2 Samuel 22 actually talks about the Lord making your feet as hinds' feet. In other words, able to go in the most crazy places. Have you ever seen some of those mountain goats? And they can nearly walk up the side of a mountain where there's no handholds for people to go up. And these things can run up cliff faces. And that's what God promises you. He'll make your feet like hinds' feet. David and Samuel said, by my God have I leaped over a wall. By my God have I run through a troop. He has taught my hands to make war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He doesn't mean he turns you into Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Predator. He doesn't give you an M60 and bulging muscles and enable you to bench press a car. But with the scriptures, you can refute, you can push back at all of the things that the world will try to foist upon you. But you have to know the scriptures. In fact, we are encouraged, Paul, I think, encouraged Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth, someone that doesn't need to be ashamed. I'll tell you one place where God doesn't promise to bless you unless, of course, you are very, very ill, and that is on your couch watching TV. There was no Christian ever grew to be a better Christian lying on a couch watching TV or doing drugs or drinking or cursing or telling dirty stories, anything like that. Church, prayer, Bible study, obedience, these are the places where God's blessings are to be found. I know I keep referring to it, and I've just a couple of other instances that we just mentioned have just slotted right into the same place. Can you imagine whenever all the disciples were in the boat, they were coming back from feeding the 5,000 and preaching the gospel. And the disciples, I don't know if they were rowing or if they were trying to trim the sails and point the boat, but there was a storm going. And Jesus just walking past them on the water. And Peter says, if that's really you, Jesus, call me to you on the water. And before you know it, Jesus says, come on ahead, Peter. Peter's over the side. And instead of sinking into the water and never being found again, he walks in the water over to Jesus. And I am sure his friends were going, oh, there's Peter going again. And then the next thing Peter does is step over the side of the boat. And he does the impossible because the Lord called him to do it. He obeyed. He asked. The Lord gave an okay and he obeyed. And he did the impossible, just like the hind's feet, just like the eagle's wings. Whenever you keep your eyes upon the Lord. A lot of the things that we think we're missing in the world are things that we're addicted to that are just hurting us. Everybody else is doing, and we don't want to let go. I just have Romans 1:16 in my notes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't ever be ashamed. There's going to come a day when, sadly, Revelation chapter 20, billions of souls are going to be standing in front of the great white throne of judgment, waiting to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. And they're going to be all the ones that called you Moses and called you Jehovah's Witness and Mormons because maybe you walked around a door and put a leaflet through a door, or because you stood and you preached the gospel. They're going to call you names. They're going to try and make you not tell them the gospel. But they're on the losing side. Just because there's billions of them and maybe only millions of Christians, outnumbered thousand or thousands to one, does not mean they're right. The Bible says they're wrong. And I want to give you a guarantee here and now that God is no man's debtor. No one is ever going to go to heaven and say, I tithe to God every Sunday. And I turned out on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday and Friday and out for tracking on Saturday, and we're not quite there yet, so don't worry about it. And out on a Sunday, I went to all of those things and God never blessed me for them. No one's ever going to be able to say that. And I spent hours praying to God every week, and he never answered any of my prayers. And I read the Bible for hours every week, and I learned hundreds of Bible verses. And God never blessed me. That is one thing you're never going to hear. Because it's not true. Because God gives you something that the rest of the world is going to spend fortunes and years of their lives trying to find. That is peace and a noble purpose. The peace that passeth all understanding, that can only be found when you tell all your troubles and woes to God, there's another blessing. And the noblest of purposes, his purpose, the purpose that God chose when he came to this world, do you know what it was? He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the last thing he said to us before he went to heaven was, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we need. Something that is going to last beyond the week that I went up there early on when I was sick, and I used to, the highlight of my day was walking up and down to the church. I remember taking Monica and I taking a couple of bin bags and one of those easy grips and just walking along and picking all the trash and putting it in a couple of big black bin bags and leaving it beside the bin or throwing it into the bin. And the road looked great for a week until people drove past and threw out their old McDonald's and used masks and this, that and the other. 1 week. When you tell a soul about Jesus Christ and they choose Christ as their Savior, that is forever. It's for a week and a month and a year and a decade and a century and a millennia and the endless ages of eternity that is done and dusted. And all the things that you and I do for Christ, they are remembered in the endless ages of eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that there is no other foundation than Christ Jesus. But it also talks about men's works being of gold and silver and precious stones and wooden hay and stubble. And says the best way to find out if there's any value to them is to light a match to them. And that fire is the burning, the eyes like a fire that the Lord is described as having in the book of Revelation. And he sees what's important. And we get a reward for that. The most noble aspiration that anybody can ever aspire to in this world is to be a good son of your Father in heaven, a good brother to our joint heir, Jesus Christ, a good servant of the King of Kings. One of the most striking comments, I think, we'll put it like that, it's a conversation, very brief conversation that the Lord had with Joshua after Moses went into eternity. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he said about Moses. Highest accolade, to do what the King of Kings asks you to do. And to be noble. To be more noble, to be better than you were yesterday and the day before. That is what God calls us to do. And he gives us everything there that we need to do it. He's good like that, you know. We're stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We'll sing a song and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for your good attention. I know sometimes it's hard listening to me. Say a wee prayer for Faith and Samuel because they've got me for another hour or two. Hymn number 309. 309 in the big books. There to be a Daniel. We'll stand as we sing. Standing by a purpose true, aid of God's command, honor them the faithful bid all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men long to the earth would fall and man. very much. I hope you have a good Lord's Day, and I look forward to seeing you all again soon. Amen. Even you. Well, would you pray for us and dismiss the meeting, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for your liberty and the gifts and everything and wherewithal you've given us to come into your presence today, Lord. Bless it. The service of your heart, Lord, may we remember and use it in our lives today and the week to come, Lord. Guide and protect us as we approach a new week, and also provide protection and strength and blessings to those brethren that are not here today, Lord. Fight for them and keep them and bless them as well, Lord. If the many church meetings are closing now, or those that went before, or those that are yet to happen, Lord, bless be the men and the evangelists, the pastors, the ministers, and teachers, Lord, are saved, Lord, and teaching them full counsel, full of the word, from the book of the law, Lord, and through that gospel, Lord. Use it to convict those that are lost, Lord, and to edify and to strengthen those that are saved, Lord. If all those are sick in this church and through all the churches that are saved, Lord, be with them and keep them, or provide for them as well, Lord. Be with the people who got coronavirus suffering from down, Lord, and may it be a wake up call for them to think upon their eternities, Lord, and for them to accept Jesus Christ's salvation through the conviction of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, Lord, that they might make that decision and be saved from our sins. Give us this day, Lord, because divide. Send us home to our homes and safety, Lord. Provide for us, may give us help us throughout this day and throughout this week, and provide for us and give us Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, folks, we are dismissed. Tap elbows, shake hands, tip toes, and
say hello.
And then you can come help me.